We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your truth. Every word of this precious book is true. It's pure. It's given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And we thank you, Lord, as we sit here this morning on our way, that you continue to show us the way. And so with open Bibles and open hearts, open ears and eyes, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. We belong to you. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. At this point, we are in the upper room with the disciples and Jesus Christ in John's gospel. At this point, there are many reasons that they are troubled. And yes, we're not exempt from troubles, are we, as believers? All of us face trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. But the good news is this, is that the Lord is with us every step of the way. He's acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with our sorrow. He knows everything about us, and he's going to show us the way, all the way home. One of them, which should have really caused trouble in the hearts of the disciples, was Judas. He was a traitor, and he betrayed the Lord. Jesus also told them he was going away, and where he was going, they cannot come, but afterward they shall follow him. Peter was told by Jesus that he would deny him three times. By the time the rooster crowed, Peter would chicken out. I know, it's a little too early for my sick humor, isn't it? But the most troubling blow of all was that Jesus was going to leave them. But it would only be temporary. And they're asking, where are you going? They loved him dearly. Can we go with you, they said. How can we get to where you're going? And they were certainly troubled. They had left all to follow him, and now he's leaving? Aren't you blessed this morning with the promises that we have in God's word for you and I today, that as believers, he will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. That's one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture. I hold on to that one every day. Chapter 14 both opens with, here in verse 1, and closes with, in verse 27, the Lord's loving admonition. Let not your heart be troubled. We can hold on to that again to this very day. When we are troubled, maybe you're here this morning with a troubled heart. I would encourage you, as we see here in God's word, red letters, let not your heart be troubled. He's with you every step of the way. He's acquainted with your grief, your sorrow. He knows exactly what you're going through. Here he is just hours away from being brutally beaten. Nailed to a cross for you personally and for me personally. Nailed to a cross. And he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that incredible? You would think if there was anybody here in the upper room with a troubled heart, it would be him. But look at the love that he has for them. Let not your heart be troubled. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 14 this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, original language, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know what? You can circle that word, you. You can even put your name there. Why? Because right now he is preparing a place for you and for me in heaven to those of us who believe. What an incredible promise. You know, there's over 3,300 promises in this incredible book. How many do you hold on to? especially in the times in which we live. And that's another one to hold on to. I go to prepare a place for you. And the promise continues. And if I go and prepare a place for you, put your name in there, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I could just close my Bible right there and just go sit in my chair next to my lovely wife over there and just meditate on that section. Wow, those three verses are absolutely incredible. They're all in red letters, and they're all for you and for me as well as the disciples. In my Father's house, where's that? Heaven. There are many dwelling places. I don't like the term mansions because that's a worldly term. We don't really have any clue about that dwelling place that God has for you and I. But we do know this. Heaven is real. We are as close to going to heaven as we have ever been. And that's not just for us old people. Look what's going on in Israel today. I love the fact that Bibi is back in office in Israel. Because the greatest proponent of the third temple is Bibi Netanyahu. He is going to see that that third temple is rebuilt. And that's right in our Bible telling us that Jesus Christ is coming very soon for his church. Because there's going to be the harpazo, the rapture of the church, the catching away of God's people. And here on earth, all hell will be literally breaking loose. But what we need to do here this morning, even with all the turmoil and all the troubled hearts in our nation and throughout the world, we need to focus on the promises of God. Heaven is real. It's not some figment of our imagination. Also, we see here that God the Father dwells there, and that Jesus right now, as we're worshiping him, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and it is the eternal home for all of us who believe. And again, there's certain things we read about, like heaven and like eternal life, that we can't really comprehend in these minds and hearts that we have because they're limited. But we do know that heaven is real and it is eternal. And we also do know there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more violence. All the things that we have to deal with here on earth. And Jesus also says, if it were not so, I would have told you so. And again, some translations say many mansions, which is not the true meaning. It's dwelling or dwelling place. Whatever it is, it's going to be absolutely incredible. Recently, we've had a couple of brothers in the Lord leave this earth and go to heaven. I can't even imagine what they're experiencing right now. Heaven is real. Why is it that we hold on to the things of this world so hard? Yesterday in men's prayer, one of the hymns we sang was, I surrender all. Can you really say that you surrender everything, all to him? I'm going to be straight up with you. Sometimes I'm singing, I surrender all, and I got one hand behind my back. We need to surrender everything to him. Enjoy what you have, but you're not staying. We're out of here very, very soon, and we're going to our dwelling place in heaven. We don't know what it's going to look like, but what we do know is that he who created the heavens and the earth is preparing it for you and I. Do you know of Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16, tells us everything that was created of Jesus and by Jesus and through Jesus Christ. So imagine what your new dwelling place is going to look like if the one who created all of these things, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is creating it for you and I. And again, wonderful, wonderful promises. I think the first thought I'm going to have when I get to heaven is, why was I so attached to the things of the world down there? Look what God has done. Especially to see Jesus face to face and to be able to worship him. Jesus prepares this dwelling place in two ways. One, and he's hours away from the preparation of the first reason that he's preparing it. The first way that he is preparing this dwelling place is his death on the cross. Because without his atoning death on the cross, you and I would not be going to heaven. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. And he's just hours away from the cross. And he's preparing the way for believers to enter heaven and to dwell there eternally. He is also right now, as we are worshiping him, preparing an eternal dwelling place for you and I to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And again, I'm always, trying to read between the lines and trying to get more of a glimpse of heaven that we have. But I got to believe that us guys will really appreciate heaven because we'll probably never have to paint the house again. Why? Because right here we live under the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is decaying, everything is rotting, everything's passing away. So I wonder if we'll even have yard work to do. I kind of enjoy that. But these three verses here this morning are rich with promises. Jesus' words are secure. One of the things that Jesus can never, ever, ever do is to break a promise. These words we can hold on to and take all the way home to heaven. We are secure in these precious words that he gives us here today. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, you and me. I will come again and receive you to myself. That's another promise. He's coming again. Whether it's through the rupture or the rapture. When your place is ready, hey, we're going to move right in. That where I am in heaven, there you may be also. That's a promise for you and for me. We need to hold on to these precious promises. And again, we'll never have a house payment, no mortgage, no balance due. Another thing is we're going to have awesome neighbors. Because we're all going to be there. You guys are awesome. I tell you that every week. I love you guys so much. You guys are awesome. And we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. Neighbors. And again, you wonder what the neighborhood's going to look like. God loves to keep us in suspense, doesn't he? It's almost like as children, looking forward to Christmas. Did you ever as a kid sneak in and peek at the gifts? What happened? You got ripped off because you weren't really excited on Christmas morning. You knew exactly what you got. You guys probably never did that. But the little sinner I was, I snuck in there every once in a while. But God is not going to reveal anything to you and I. He's got some things that are absolutely incredible, so incredible, you're going to have a new body to experience these things. These dust bodies would probably just go poof, dust. But isn't it wonderful? With all these wonderful promises, these words this morning should lift us up. I hope these words are lifting your heart up this morning, even the troubled hearts that we have here today. With all of us here this morning, with all of Jesus' teaching over the years, notice what he says in verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. You would think that the disciples knew the way. They'd already had over 3 years of teaching and discipleship from him, talking about heaven and how to get there and the preparation and all. And lo and behold, they're asking questions. Where are you going? How do we get there? And then in verse 5, we have one that's been labeled over the centuries as a guy by the name of Doubting Thomas. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Determined Thomas. Why? Because if you're going to go to heaven, you better know how you're going to get there. Why? Because you have two choices for eternity: smoking and non-smoking. It's your choice. Hell or heaven. Very simple. The Bible talks, as a matter of fact, Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven. And here we see that determined Thomas wants to know how to get there, beyond the shadow of a doubt. No stopovers. This is one of the most important questions in all of the Bible, would you say? How do I get to heaven? Would you say that's an important question? Because that's where you're going to spend eternity if you believe. How do I get to heaven? Thomas loved Jesus. Thomas wanted to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. But you know what? When you ask people today, how does one get to heaven? You ever do that? I'm sure as believers you've asked people, you know, how do you get to heaven? And aren't you shocked at some of the answers that you get from people? Usually the most common is, I'm a good person. Well, my Bible clearly tells me there's none good, no, not one. Heaven is not earned. And we're going to see in a moment how to get to heaven. And again, this is the most important, most concise, most direct answer to the question of how we can get to heaven ever. And I've searched the scriptures, and this is the most direct answer on how to get to heaven that we can find in all of Scripture. Look at verse 6. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, be a good person. Write a big check. Get your church membership with your platinum card. Is that what your Bible says? Nope. False prophet, Pastor Joe. Let me tell you what Jesus says, and you got it right in your lap. That's why we love people to follow along in the Word of God, so that you can read it for yourself. Jesus said to him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, how many people is that? No one comes to the Father except through me. How simple is that? It's so simple a child can even understand. Jesus does more than just simply teach the way or point the way. He says, I am the way, the only way. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Even his very name is Jehovah, is salvation. That's what Jesus means. No one, no man, no woman, no child, not anyone comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Right here in bold print in my Bible, and probably bold print in yours, red letters. No one comes, to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And you know what this does? This wipes out any other proposed way to get there. One of the signs of the end times is there will be false teachers and false prophets in churches, and we have that today. Some of these programs, some of these preachers I hear talking about how to get to heaven, you never hear the word repent. You never hear the word sin. You know, that bothers me. Because the number one qualification to be saved is to be a sinner. Hello? Jesus came to save us from our sins. No amount of works, no amount of money, no amount of good deeds, no amount of religious ceremony, no amount of repetitious prayer, no amount of being a good person will get you to heaven. Very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is God the Father's plan. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's all inclusive, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. And again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Aren't you grateful how simple that message is and how clear he makes it? Why have churches so complicated that message today? We need to hear that message today. There needs to be altar calls after every service today. Because the Apostle Paul said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everybody needs an opportunity to be saved. And Jesus is the only way. He is the embodiment, it says, of truth. Jesus is life. He said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And you know what? That new life begins when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Would you say that's true? We're not exempt from trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, but you know what? I have never, ever enjoyed my life and my marriage and my kids and my grandkids and all of these things so much since the day I received Jesus Christ. Even Thanksgiving, when we were praying for the food, I reminded them that this was my anniversary. I gave my life to Jesus Christ on Thanksgiving. Then I look around the table, and you know what? None of those people would have been at that table if I hadn't come to know Jesus Christ. I would not have gotten saved and gone into ministry and gone to Vermont so my daughter could meet her husband and we could have two grandsons there and come back and have our granddaughter, and they're all at the table there. Because of what Jesus Christ had done. He saved this wretch from his sin. And the blessings that have come with that have been innumerable. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And Jesus is the only way. Before we move on, aren't you glad that Thomas asked this question? Thank you, Thomas. Not doubting Thomas, determined Thomas. So Jesus continues, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Another doubter. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And so here Jesus continues. We have another doubter, Philip. And once again, Jesus in these verses teaches the union that exists between him and his Father. Not long ago in the gospel, he said, I and the Father are one. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in a moment, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as well. They're one, the Trinity, which is found in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons. And then you read the first chapter of Genesis, and it talks about the Spirit. Let us make man in our image. Again, Jesus is there at the creation. And so here we see again the union that exists between Jesus and his Father. Jesus revealed the Father to mankind. He came as God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us, Emmanuel. And it would be after the resurrection that the disciples would finally know and understand their unity. The light had not really gone on. And you would think by this time it would have, right? Because on a couple of other occasions, this voice came from heaven. Some thought it was thunder. Some thought it was angels speaking from heaven. But we know from Scripture that it was God the Father speaking of his Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's why we read God's word. We need to hear Jesus Christ today. But Philip says, show us. He must have been from Missouri, the show me state. And Jesus certainly corrects him. Again, look at verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And guess what? Philip was one of the first disciples that were called. Yet Christ's deity in unity with the Father had not yet dawned on him. Part of the reason is that, as we'll see in a moment, when Jesus leaves to go to heaven, when he ascends into heaven, the person of the Holy Spirit is going to come and lead us and guide us in all truth and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so then the light will really go on for these disciples. And all of a sudden, the things that he taught them will all of a sudden come to mind, and they'll go, ah, now I know what he meant by that. It hadn't dawned on them yet. He didn't know that when he saw Jesus, he was seeing the Father, an earthly representation of God the Father. Like Father, like Son. How many times you heard that term? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. How many times you heard that term? He's speaking. And his works were from the Father, those things that he did. All that the Father had given him, he had done here on earth. They are separate persons, yet they are one. I'd have to believe that on at least one occasion, like I said, Philip must have been there to hear God speak from heaven at the baptism. I believe Philip had to be there when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, and that's when God spoke. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. Verse 12. Most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. These are a couple of interesting verses, would you say? Jesus says to the disciples and the future apostles that after he departs and goes to his Father, that they will do greater works than he did. Isn't that amazing? And then when you continue on after the ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is, all of a sudden God began to work through the Holy Spirit, through the disciples, in an incredible way. And they did great works. In the book of Acts, again, we saw miracles. We see healings. We see the dead being raised. We see 3,000 people being saved at Pentecost. Worldwide salvation of souls as the Holy Spirit gave them the gifts and the power to do these things. Today, God still gives good gifts to his people. He gives us spiritual gifts. Not to exalt ourselves. Do you know what spiritual gifts are for? For the edification of God's people. If you have spiritual gifts, your gifts are to minister to others with, for the building up, for the edification of the body of Christ. Not to go around making people think, oh, you're holy. You are really, really holy because you speak in tongues. But the Bible says he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks to God and not to man. And boy, have I seen that gift abused. And the Bible very clearly says it's the least of the gifts. And you know what the greatest of all gifts is? You know, love. The greatest gift that you and I can possess is agape love. And we all have the ability to use that gift and to exercise that gift with the edification of other people. Do you love other people? I'm not just talking the body of Christ. Do you love the unbelievers? Do you love your enemies? Jesus commanded us to do that, to love, love, love. And so here we see that, you know, he gives them the ability to perform miracles and healings and raising the dead and all these things. Now, you want to see a section of scripture that has really been abused in the church today? Look at verses 13 and 14. I'll read them again. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know what I call this? There are some people out there that name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Confess it and possess it. We can get anything we want. Just confess it, brother. And then if it doesn't come to pass, oh, brother, you just don't have enough faith. What a joke. He says, whatever you ask in my name, in Jesus' name. And you know what? If you know Jesus Christ and you know his will and his ways and his word, you're not going to ask for stupid things. I've seen this on television. You've seen it as well, I'm sure. There are even churches that preach this. You just have to have enough faith to blab it and grab it. You know what this means? When you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to ask for anything that is out of his will or out of his ways or out of his word. If you have the heart of Christ, your heart in your prayers is going to ask for those things that would please him, that which glorifies God, and for spiritually good reasons. When you walk close to Jesus, when you live close to Jesus, you know what? Your desires line up with his desires. And you know what? The wonderful thing, isn't it wonderful to be content? To be content in him? You know, you can be just as content riding on a skateboard as you can driving a Rolls Royce when you're a Christian. To be thankful. You know how many people on this planet have no mode of transportation? And some today have 3-car garages. We have to be really, really careful that our desires line up with his desires, because we're not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. We need to ask for that which is in Jesus' will, according to Jesus' desires. And you know what's going to happen? Your prayers will be answered. Have you noticed that? When you pray for things that line up with his will and his ways, it is amazing how God answers our prayers. Verse 15, I'll move on. I could spend the whole morning on that one. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Here we go. And he will give you another helper. Notice, capital H, that he, capital H, may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's 3 Greek prepositions for the person. Notice I said person of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, para meant to come alongside. The Holy Spirit would come alongside people. Then there's another term, epi. That's when the Holy Spirit is continually filling us. And then the third preposition is en, which is when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And it's so important to know those things. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And when you come to know the Lord, when you repent of your sins and when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and seals you, Ephesians tells us, for the day of redemption. And again, because Jesus is only hours away from the cross and death, he gives them more incredible promises. That's what I love about this section from chapter 13 to chapter 17. We have the teachings that he gives just to the disciples. And these are some incredible things because he has just a number of hours to really give them the rooted and grounded promises that they're going to need. He's only hours away and he gives them more incredible promises. When Jesus leaves, he will remain with them through the power of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity. That's who the person of the Holy Spirit is. I get irritated when people refer to the person of the Holy Spirit as it. It's not an it. He is not an it. He is the third person of the Trinity. And again, back to Genesis 1, where the Spirit moved, hovered above the waters. In Acts chapter 2, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit after Christ's ascension. The Holy Spirit is God with us when we're saved, when we're born again. We're sealed for the day of redemption, and he leads us and guides us in all truth. Isn't that wonderful? That we can seek God's direction in everything we do. Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us, we can ask the Lord about every single thing that we face. And what does he do? He answers our prayer, and he leads us and guides us and directs us and protects us. And he corrects us. And that's another wonderful person that we find in the Holy Spirit, that he corrects us, leads us and guides us in all truth. Another thing that we need to be very careful of as believers is we have the ability to grieve the person of the Holy Spirit by our sin and to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives by our sin. That's why it is so important that we confess our sin and that he cleanses us and washes us of all sin and all unrighteousness, because sin can hinder the person of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Wow. Here again, in reference to the Holy Spirit's indwelling, we look in verse 19 to 24, where Jesus says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Jesus is in the Father, and Jesus is in us, and we are in him. It's almost like he's got one hand in the Father's hand and one hand in your hand, and we are all three together in him. Incredible. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You see how important it is to walk in obedience? We don't live by the Ten Commandments. Jesus gave us one: love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, when you do this, you fulfill the commandments. And you know what? If you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to obey the Ten Commandments. You're going to obey God's word. You're going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want anything to hinder your relationship, your love relationship with the Lord. That's so important today. We need to remove anything that would hinder anything. We're all bombarded, aren't we? We're on a battlefield. And it's the greatest battlefield for me is between my two ears. The enemy is always trying to put thoughts in my mind. Negative thoughts, doubt, whatever it might be. Filthy thoughts. We're to take every thought captive, cast it out. That's why we need to read God's word every day, because the Bible says it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. This is the greatest cleansing agent that we can receive right here on earth. Plus the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin, every single bit. Notice 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Another incredible promise, isn't it? Do you know why the world can't understand spiritual things? Do you know why the world thinks you and I are a little bit crazy, out of it? Do you know why the world, when they pick up this incredible book, cannot understand it? It's because it is the person of the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us in all truth. And I've shared many times how I tried to read the Bible, and it was like reading someone else's mail. But the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came into my life, it was like, whoa. It was like this book was speaking to me. And today, to this very day, this book speaks to me every time I pick it up. Every single time. God speaking to us. And it's wonderful that you and I, through the Holy Spirit, can understand these things. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You wonder why the world acts like they do? You wonder why when you share spiritual things with them, it's like, hello, anybody home? It's because they cannot understand spiritual things. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. One of the greatest things that we can do, and it's not a matter of works, but you know what? It's a matter of loving Jesus Christ, is to keep his word. Folks, we need to walk according to his word. And look at what's going on in America today. All of these laws that they're passing that are against the word of God. Yeah. Abortion, how sad. Even up to 30 days after birth. We're sick. I'm surprised God has not judged this world already. Same thing with same-sex marriage, and I'm not blasting homosexuals. I share the truth of God's word so they can come to know Jesus Christ. God's word says very clearly it is one man and one woman united together in him. How about the gender problem? We got a problem, folks, if you don't know what sex you are. Duh. Read Genesis chapter 1. Male and female. Not she-male. Male and female. God makes it very clear. And you know what? If you love Jesus Christ, you're going to walk according to his word. And yes, I was a filthy, wretched sinner when I got saved. But you know what? When I read his word about some of the things that I was consumed by, some of the things that I worshiped, God began to take those things away through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that's what he does in the life of his children. We need to be changed. If you're truly born again, you can't be the same person that you were. Because the Bible clearly says, he or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, how much is new? All things become new. We're all under construction. We're not perfect. There's some big things that went away the minute I got saved, but there's still these little things, little sins that I commit. But I guess while I'm here on earth, I do have to drive a car. We get angry, don't we? Look at that knucklehead, and that's putting it mildly. Coming back from Lake Arrowhead, Thanksgiving, I'm doing the speed limit, 70, and we got guys passing us 90 and 100 miles an hour with no turn signals and just right off the front of your bumper going in and out of traffic. That makes me angry. It really does. So pray for me. You probably don't get angry over those things. But we have sins of the spirit, jealousy, gossip, all the gossip is right up there too. You know, God doesn't let us off the hook. Jesus very clearly said that if you gossip about somebody, you're murdering their character. We have to be very, very careful. We're all under construction. That's why we need to read the Word of God so that we can be changed, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And there's no greater thing, is there? I got 5 minutes to finish it up. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Notice again the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, and he clarifies who the Helper is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Isn't the ministry of the Holy Spirit incredible? Isn't it amazing how scriptures you maybe thought you had forgotten, all of a sudden, when you need them, the person of the Holy Spirit brings them to mind. It's like, wow. I wish I could do that with names. You get to be my age, you can't remember people's names. But the wonderful thing about the person of the Holy Spirit is when you need certain scripture verses to encourage you or to get you through or even convict you, whatever it might be, the person of the Holy Spirit shows up. And all of a sudden, these scripture verses come alive. We're blessed. We are truly blessed. Verse 27. Shalom. Peace. I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. There he says it again. And neither let it be afraid. Isn't it wonderful that, have you noticed, the world is falling to pieces. Yet we have peace. In a world that's going to pieces, God has given you and I peace that surpasses all understanding. And people oftentimes comment, how come with what's going on you're not falling apart? How come you're not coming to pieces? It's because I have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace God gives to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so again, let me encourage you this morning. If you have a troubled heart, ask God to give you that peace. Focus on what we've seen here this morning. He's gone to prepare a place for you. Your place is almost ready. My place is almost ready. And one day, we won't have to deal with these things any longer. And we will never, ever, ever have a troubled heart again. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Because we love Jesus, and yes, he has gone away, we do rejoice, don't we, because of what we saw back in the first part of this chapter. He's gone to prepare a place for you and for me so that one day where he is, we're going to be there also. That should cause you to rejoice no matter what you're going through. Aren't you grateful that it doesn't end here, that this isn't it? Sometimes people, you know, who was it? Patti Page had a song, Is That All There Is? Is that all there is, my friend? No. Look what God has given to you and I. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's preparing a place for us that where he is, that we're going to be also. Notice, he says, and now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. What a tremendous, when you read this, you can probably read it in about 7 or 8 minutes. Can you imagine being there listening to Jesus say these things to his disciples and how they were enriched by his word in just a matter of minutes? That's why it's so important for you and I to spend time in his word. Look for his promises. Hold on to these incredible things. Isn't it amazing just what we've seen in chapter 14 this morning? Yes. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. See how much of a promise that is to me? I didn't even look at my Bible to quote that. That's one of my favorite sections in all of Scripture. That's what gets me through those times when my heart is troubled, through the difficult times in life. And so I would encourage you, when you leave here, go home, take the time to just sit down and read this section again of all these wonderful promises that Jesus Christ has given to you and I who believe. Again, as we close, I don't know where every heart is in this place. It's not up to me, because Jesus also told us not to judge. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And if God, through his word, has spoken to you this morning, showing you that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, again, as many times as I've read this section, I am just totally overwhelmed by your love and your grace and your mercy and your precious promises. Ah, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. That's why I always say every day is Thanksgiving, because if there's anybody that should be thankful on this planet, it is your people. We have a lot to be thankful for. I just lift up my brothers and sisters to you here this morning, those that are here, those that are watching on YouTube. If there be anybody whose heart is troubled here this morning, I pray, God, that they would cast all their cares on you. Whatever it may be, that they would put it in your nail-scarred hands, Jesus, and that you, in return, would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your precious promises. Thank you, Lord, that very, very soon, even as we sing in one of our songs, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are going to see the King. Thank you, Lord, for my precious brothers and sisters here. I just love them so. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the worship. And now the fellowship as we gather together. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.